We're in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2. We've come to a glorious section in chapter 2, verse 11 through 19. And so if you have your Bible open and you are able, looks like most of the people that want a card have one, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. If you're our guest today, welcome, 1,000 times welcome. We honor the Lord by standing to read His Word, and we also read it together so that we can read it, hear it, and say it. And it's a triple emphasis on the Word of God. We'll begin at verse 11 and read down through verse 18, and let's pay attention to the punctuation, and now let's begin. Ready? Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Father, add Your blessing to the preaching and teaching of Your Word. Give me an economy of words, but a major impact through the Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You can be seated. I'd like you to focus on that word that begins, verse number 11, is the word, therefore. It's an important word. It's a device that the apostle uses most often, more than any other speaker, any other Bible writer. He uses this word therefore, and it's because he's a very principled and logical thinker, and his writing reflects that. And so I would put it down this way: he would have been an incredible lawyer if that would have been his calling. Now, I want you to jump back to chapter 1 and verse number 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15, where it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, and then he goes on and he gives some things that we preached about a couple of weeks ago. He uses that word, therefore. And you say, well, there's two cases. How many times does he use it in the book of Ephesians? Well, at least a dozen, maybe more by inference, but at least a dozen clear therefores in the book. And you say, okay, Pastor Phil, what is the therefore? You know the next word. Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, let's get a meaning for the word, and it means this. It means for this reason, or on account of, or so then. And every time you see the word therefore in the letters in the New Testament, therefore, then here's what you know. You know that a further application or explanation or exposition of a thought is coming. The therefore is very, very important. It's like a flag that the apostle sticks up and says, hold it, because of that, let me tell you this. Now, I'm not going to dance through Ephesians and show you everywhere that shows up in Ephesians, but I am going to try to give you a little illustration. For those who love to work out and lift weights, you can come and this would give you a workout if you were to lift this 100 times. As a matter of fact, I doubt you could do it 100 times. All right, so you say, what has he got in there? A bunch of work tools. No, I do not. I've got something else, and I think that it is going to vividly show what I'm talking about. Therefore, and how does the apostle use it? So I'm going to throw these out here. These are little paver stones that I picked up at Menards. And I'm going to put them out here. I don't need them all. I brought more than I need. That's my great problem in life. I build bigger, stronger, and I buy more than I need. Because, you know, you just might need another one. So anyway, so I've got these bricks here. And in the book that we're studying, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, the apostle set out to tell everyone that about the blessings of the Jews down through verse number 12 and how they had been, you know, chosen and blessed and adopted and all these things, and how they were the first to trust in Christ. And then verse number 13 and 14, he says, and you also, speaking to the Ephesians, specifically the Gentiles among them, he also, after you heard the word of truth and believed, trusted, you also were promised and sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance. And so that's what he says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. But then in verse 15, he says, therefore. So here's what I want you to see. He laid down some truth in verses 1 through 13. And then in verse 14, he says, therefore. In other words, based on this, let me say that. And then he went on and he talked some more. And then chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, we picked up at 11 today. He tells some more stuff. He says, now you were dead, both we, Jews, and you, Gentiles, were dead, not sick, not, you know, weak, not separated, not lack of communication. No, no, no. You were dead, hopeless, helpless. You could not talk to God, come to God. But God, verse 4, made you alive because of his mercy, because of his incredible love, and through his grace, he made you come alive. So this is what God has done. Therefore, you say, why are you doing that? Because I want you to understand, when you read the Bible, especially the New Testament letters, make sure you get this in your mind. This is crucial. How many of you have been saved less than 5 years? Raise your hand. How many have been saved more than 5 years? Raise your hand. Most of you. Now listen to me. What I have found is that we have an attitude and we have a Christianity that operates on bumper sticker Christianity. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, we try to take little snippets and tidbits, Bible verses or sections, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we like to pull that out and say, oh, I'm going to memorize that verse because that's just what I need. It's like a pill that we take in a moment of stress that's supposed to help us. Well, we can do that. I mean, memorize John 3:16. It's a wonderful thing to do. But it's important for you to know this, that when you read like the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians or the book of Philippians or 1st or 2nd Thessalonians or everything, it is a really, 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 really good idea to read the whole thing. And to pay attention, because one thing is building on another. In other words, this is based on this and this and this, and this is based on this, and that's the way, that is the way. Truth, precept on precept, line on line, here a little, there a little. This is the way the Word of God comes to us. And I just want to encourage you to be devourers of the Scripture. Read the Scriptures, read them slowly, read them on purpose, and look for these big flags that God sticks up a flag. Therefore, wait, did I get it? Therefore what? Well, why therefore? Go back and understand what was there before you dig into that next section. You say, what are you doing? You just went from just reading to studying the Bible when you did that. It'll help you. It'll make everything so much clearer. Now, having said all of that and having laid my bricks, let me show you a couple of things this morning that I think will help you immensely, immensely in this passage of Scripture. So, what did he say there in verse number 11? He says, therefore, remember that you Gentiles in the flesh who were called the uncircumcision in the flesh. He's got this therefore based on what came right before it, the fact that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were helpless and hopeless, Jews and Gentiles, no difference between them. Both of them in the lust of their flesh, both of them doing whatever they wanted to do. One was religious and lost, one was irreligious and lost, but both of them, verse 4, God showed his rich mercy, his great love, and his abundant and amazing grace, and he brought them to life. And so therefore what? What's the therefore? What's verse number 11 about? What am I supposed to do with that? Well, verse number 11 says, and make sure you get this, this is the first thing, therefore, write it down, remember your past desperation and remember that you were excluded. You were in a position of exclusion. Now, he's talking specifically to the Gentiles because he went back to that same word, you, and then he even identifies them, once Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, you weren't born in the Jewish family. You're born outside of that, therefore you're Gentile. So he says this, therefore remember your past desperation. And he goes on to explain it. He called them. He says that you are, as the Jews call you, uncircumcised. Now, Paul is not name-calling. He's just simply reporting to them how Jewish people look at them. The Jews as a whole look at the quote-unquote uncircumcised as lawless people. The word circumcision and uncircumcision it came to mean all things having to do with the law. When they said to somebody, you're uncircumcised, they were saying to them, you're just a lawless animal. You are just a wicked pagan. It was name-calling. Yes, it was. Now, Paul's not doing it. He's telling what the Jews did by naturally. And this is the reality. The Jews were calling the Gentiles lawless animals. But the truth is that everyone, all name-calling aside, every one of us were in a terrible state before God intervened. Before the but God pouring out his mercy and his grace and his love. Before that moment in our life when we're regenerated and we come by faith to be saved, we were all in the same terrible situation. No point pointing fingers at each other, calling each other's name, trying to decide who's better than the other one. We live in a society today that is extremely divided. How many of you think that's true? Raise your hand. Have you ever noticed? I mean, they're divided over everything. Divided over religion, divided over age, divided over race, divided over economy, divided over so many. We could talk about this all day. It's incredible divisions, and our politicians are using it to drive bigger wedges so that we can have more division. They think it's helping them somehow in their political causes. And so here we are 2,000 years ago with the greatest divide in the history of humanity, the Jew-Gentile divide. You say, well, wow, I can't believe the Bible's talking about this. Well, it's more up to date than tomorrow morning's news. I want you to know that. Make sure you understand it. So remember this. What do you want us to remember? Well, remember we were without Christ. Somebody would say, well, of course, they're just now hearing about Christ. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean they hadn't heard about Jesus yet. It means that they had no concept of a Messiah figure. There was no thought in their mind. Everything is here and now. Everything is dog eat dog, get what you can what you get. It's all about today. There's nothing out there. There's no Messiah figure. They were without Christ. The word is Christos. In Hebrew, the word would have been Messiah. So they're not thinking about eternity. They weren't thinking about tomorrow. They were just trying to live for right then and right there. They were without Christ, Jews and Gentiles, without Christ. And then you just go on, and the next thing that comes up is that you were aliens from the commonwealth. He uses Israel and their covenants with God as sort of a example of how everyone was alienated. So we're aliens from the commonwealth, talking to the Gentiles. The word aliens is politeia, and it's speaking political. We get the word politics from it. It means that they were aliens by nature from citizenship, privileges, and representation. They had no representation before God because they were aliens. They were separated. They had no citizenship. They had no representation. And I'll just stop and make a note. Thank God, because in Christ Jesus, we have representation before God all the time, every day, because the Bible says even when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case, 1 John 2:2. Aren't you glad Jesus is on the job all the time? Once we've trusted him to be our Savior and we're in his family, he never stops mediating for us. Amen? Jesus is always on the job. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But at that time, we were aliens. We lacked citizenship, no privilege, no representation. Then the next word, it says we were strangers and we had no claim on the covenants or the promises. The word stranger in the verse means without a share. We don't share in. The Old Testament was full of covenants and promises to his people, and the Jews had many advantages. They squandered them, but they had many advantages, but the Gentiles had none of them. They couldn't walk in and say, hey, under your constitution, which was the law of God, I've got this right and I've got, they couldn't do that. You know, here's a stark reality for people that I'm going to share with you this morning, that people all over the world always have these, there comes crisis, there comes situations in their life, and they get religion and they want to get down and cry out to God and call for help and this, that, and the other. But please don't be offended by what I'm going to say right now. But the people who can call out to God in a moment of crisis are the ones that are part of his family, who can call him Father. And the only prayer, listen to me, the only petition and prayer that a person who is still dead in their sins can pray that God guarantees to hear is, oh God, save me through Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's the prayer that is so important. I'm a sinner, lost, separated, and have no hope, and I'm praying to the Father that he would save me. I'm praying to Jesus. I believe in him. When we pray that prayer, we're born into the family, and then we got another complete new set of privileges. You know, the neighbors in my neighborhood never came to my dad to ask him for favors. They went to their own dads. The problem with being lost in the world and going to our father, the devil, to ask for favors is he never gives them. He only gives more trouble. Oh, it's so important. We were without claim. We didn't have a share. We couldn't claim God's promises. We were hopeless. That's the next thing. That means to be without hope. And somebody said, well, of course, you know, until we know the blessed hope. No, once again, we're thinking in Christianese. No, to be without hope would be this. It is almost like being without Christ, that there's nothing more. There's nothing beyond this. What you see is what you get. There's nothing more. You know, I can't help but think of a true atheist, for instance. A true atheist who all of his life has been saying, there is no God, 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 there is no God. And then he comes to the moment of death and he realizes, I wish there was a God. Because all of his life he's been living as if there's nothing more, but there's a spirit in man. His spirit knows there's an eternity in the heart of man that knows there's something more. Well, most people on the planet live as if there's nothing more. They are without hope. They don't see anything in the future. It's right here, right now. And we live also without God in the world. This means to be godless. Sometimes we speak of godless behavior, a behavior that reflects no standards at all. This is to be absent of any God at all. To be without God is to be absent of any God. Not even when they worship a false God are they actually worshiping a God. Let me ask you a question. How many gods are there? One. And he has a son. And what's his son's name? Jesus. You see the point. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so this is the truth. Now watch. Galatians 4:8 says this, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. There's no other God but God. And so when people are worshiping anything else other than God, they're godless because they're not worshiping the one true God, which is life eternal, is to know the one true God and his son whom he has sent. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today to be able to say that at one point in life, I understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God loved me and sent his son to die for me. And because of his grace and his mercy and his amazing love, I was regenerated and I called on Jesus and I asked him to save me from my sins. And I'm here to tell you today, I belong to the family. I have representation. But as a Gentile, that is, as one separated from God without hope in the world, I had no claim on God whatsoever. But now, look at verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the cross. Oh, this is huge. This is so very, very, very huge. And we need to understand this. So, we need to then, because of that, we need to rejoice in our present deliverance. We were without God, we were without hope. Now we have hope, and we have Jesus, we're saved, and we need to remember these things. The Bible says this. You know, a lot of people, when I say we need to remember the past, remember where we were from, remember all the things that have happened in our life, people like to tell us that. Don't ever try to remember your past, your past habitual sins, your vices or addiction. Don't try to remember those things. Paul is saying just the opposite. He's saying here, remember just how dead you were and remember the high price of not knowing God in the world. Remember it. Listen to Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from where you were hewn, and then look to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. He doesn't say forget about it, never think about it. He says remind yourself what God has saved you from. How many of you at some point God saved you out of a pit? Just raise your hand. All right? He doesn't say forget the pit. He says remember the pit. Remember what God has done for you. Remember where you came from. Remember what life was like before. Hence, it's this whole idea of these little cards. And while we're working through this, you need to be writing down, here's what my life was. And then there was a but God moment. and here's what my life has become. You say, you want us to turn these in? You're going to put them on a bulletin board? No. I want you to have it and rehearse it in your own mind. I want you to keep it in the front of your Bible. Here's who I was, and here's what God has done. Let that be practice for these cardboards, and we'd like some of those stories to be put on those cardboards. And so what do we do then? We were excluded, but things are different now. Verse 13, it says, but now in Jesus, you who are afar off have been brought near. We were far off from God. In fact, we were dead to God. We have been delivered from death to life. We have been delivered from slavery to freedom. We have been delivered from condemnation to wrath, to exaltation, to the heavenlies. We preached about being seated in and with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. It is so important for us to understand that it's a reason to rejoice. I got to tell you, if anything has been a poor testimony to the world, it is dry-eyed, unemotional, uninvolved, unhappy Christians that go through their life, living their life like they were weaned on a dill pickle. Does anything stir you up? Does the grace of God, the mercy of God, the glory of God, the death of Jesus on the cross, does anything stir you up in your life and motivate you to holiness, to love Him, to serve Him, to talk about Him, and yes, to sing His praises? Does anything motivate you? Oh, it is so important. Rejoice in your present deliverance. Now, people in Christ who were far from God are brought near. You say, well, how can that be? You know, sometimes we think that we know people that are too far gone, too wicked, and too far spent for God to even reach. Maybe even we think that we are that person. I want to tell you this, God can reach anywhere, and there is nowhere that God is not present. We always get in our mind, oh man, if you just knew this guy, that guy, this gal, oh my goodness, if you just knew, there's just no way, there's no way. I want to tell you that there is no place, high or low, far or near, there's no such thing as getting outside the reach of God's love and His arms of grace. There's no such thing as that. We love to quote Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this, that, interesting that it starts with the word that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Gloriously true. An absolutely wonderful passage of Scripture. We believe it in our heart, we confess it with our mouth, and we call out on Him, verse 13, and we're saved. But something comes before that. Because it said that. Verse number 6 to 8 says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss to bring Him up? That is, to bring Him up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I want to tell you that God is not across the ocean, up in the sky, or under the mountain. He is as near as your next breath. I can't help but remember the prodigal son when he came to himself and walked away from all of his blessings of being in the father's house and demanded to have his inheritance, and he went off and spent it all, and he ended up in the pig's pen, and he wanted to eat the food of the pigs, and nobody would let him. He says, I will arise and go to the father, said the prodigal. I just want to tell you something. The father is always listening. God is always listening to the prayer of repentance. He's always listening to the person that says, save me, Jesus. He's always listening. We're brought near to God by the blood of the cross. The debt is settled, our sins are covered and removed, and the way is open, and we can come to God. And it is a very short step to God, no matter how far away you've gone. So important. God is rich in mercy. He's great in love, and His grace has made us alive. The but now, look at verse number 13. It says, verse number 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, and it goes on to say, you who were once afar off have been brought near. But it's linked to the but God of verse number 4. Just go right up the page. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loves us. So the Father showed us love, mercy, and grace, and the Son brought us near. But now we've been brought near. He has seated us with Him in Christ. He is at the Father's side on the throne, and we are seated with Him. I can't help but think of the prodigal son once again in this story. When the prodigal said, I will arise and go to my father, and I hope when I get there, he'll let me be like one of his hired servants in his house, because I'm no more worthy to be called his son. Oh, that he will just let me work for him, slave for him, and give me sustenance. This is what the thought was. But his father saw him a long way off, and his father ran and fell on him and hugged his neck, and he called for, get this now, when he got there, he wasn't told, go back behind the shed and somebody wash him down, get the filth off, give him some different. No. That's not what happened. What did the father do? As soon as he brought him, he lavishly received him, and he covered his filth with his own robe. The father put his robe on him. You couldn't see the filth anymore. Do you know what happens when a lost sinner comes to Jesus, whether you're a religious sinner or an irreligious sinner? When we come to Jesus, God doesn't just say, well, go clean yourself up. No. He puts the father's robe on us. You ever heard of the robes of righteousness that God promises to give us? The Bible says in Revelation, every single one of us, that heavenly choir, we're going to be robed with the white robes of righteousness provided by the blood of the Lamb. The prodigal showed up and he was robed. And then the next thing he did is they put a signet ring on his finger. He gave him the authority of the Father. As soon as he came to the Father, he covered up his filth and put a ring on his finger, a ring with authority. And oh, we go right back now to chapter number 1 and verse 15 to 23, where we said we don't want to pray for new believers like these this morning. We don't want to pray for them to get something more. We want to pray for them to understand what they have. And oh, this guy with the signet ring, he has authority. And I want to tell you this morning, because Jesus has come and he lives in your life and he lives in your heart, you have authority over yourself. Romans chapter 6 says we're no longer under the dominion. We're no longer under the domination. We're no longer under the authority of the old man, the sinful flesh, or the devil himself. We're not under that authority. We have authority in Christ, and God gives us authority in him. That's what chapter 1, 15 to 23 is about, and the signet ring is a picture of it. What are you saying, Pastor Phil? Here's what I'm saying. Men, listen to me this morning. You do not have to give in to the buttons on your computer that lead you down the road to pornography, because you have the power within you to appeal to God, the Holy Spirit within you, that says, just say no in the name of Jesus. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of hearing of families coming to pieces because the fathers are more interested in pictures on a page or pictures on a screen than in their own wife. Authority. We've been granted authority. We have the ability to say no. We do not have to, oh, I'm just so weak. I can't do anything. I don't know what I'm going to. No. Bow your neck and straighten your back and claim the presence of Jesus in your life. Thank him for your forgiveness. Thank him for his robe of righteousness. Thank him for the signet ring. Thank him that you can say no to the devil and to sin and to the temptation. You don't have to give in. Oh, it is so important. Some of you visitors here think, what happened to that guy up there? What happened to me is Jesus saved me and he gave me authority, and I do not have to be who I could have been. And I'm preaching to a bunch of people this morning, men, women, boys and girls and teenagers, that you're under the control and domination of electronic devices. You cannot put it down. You can't even speak to mom and dad and brothers and sisters. You don't have a civil conversation with anybody because you're more interested about what somebody that you don't even know on some screen 1,000 miles away might think about you. Forget it and ask yourself, what does God think about me? What does my wife, my brother, my sister, my child, what do they think about me? This is so much more important. And what do I think about myself? I do not have to yield to this stuff because I've been given authority in Jesus Christ. Come on now, let's preach the word, Pastor Phil. I am preaching it. Oh, it is so important. He's given us authority. I love this. They put the family robe on him. They put the signet ring on him. And then they kill the fatted calf and they threw a party. You know, I don't even think we even have a concept of how happy God is and the angels in heaven are when a sinner comes to salvation. They threw a party when the prodigal came home, and the Bible says there is celebration and rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. So excited. Time to quit. So let me give you the last point. We were excluded, but now we're included because of his grace, and therefore rest. Oh, I love this. How many of you ever get tired? Whew, I get tired. This right here says, rest in peace that abolishes division and gives us access. Look at that last verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. Oh, it's just so beautiful. Therefore, rest in peace that abolishes division. That word peace in verse number 14, it says Jesus is our peace. It uses the words Jesus, he himself is our peace. It's saying that he is the one who provided for peace in himself. He stands for us like the bridge between warring parties. He brings people together because he is our peace. It is so incredible. Look at verse 14, he is our peace. Verse 15 says he makes peace. Verse 17 says he preached peace. He's the peacemaker. That's the name of this sermon. He makes peace. Makes peace with us within our own soul. He settles a stormy heart and he settles a stormy soul. He settles the differences between people. Listen, if Jews and Gentiles could get together, then there's no group of people on earth who could. They were going to the same church in Ephesus and serving together in Ephesus because they were one in Jesus. Jesus Christ eliminated the division between you and others. These Jews and Gentiles lived historic, bitter hostility, hatred toward one another. On other occasions, I've described it, but quickly, the Jewish midwives, they didn't want to bring Gentile babies into the world so that there'd not be another Gentile dog. How would you like your person bringing your baby into the world going, oh no, here's another dog? How about it when the kids of a Jewish family would, you know, decide, well, I'm going to break rank with the rest of the family. I'm going to marry a Gentile. When they would do that, they would have a funeral for the kid and never mention their name again. On the Gentile side, they thought Jews were subhumans, untrustworthy. They got everything they had by trickery, theft, and fraud. The division was deep. The root of the hostility was rooted in laws and ordinances. The Jews had the law and the Gentiles didn't. The Jews considered themselves superior law-abiding. They really weren't. And they considered the Gentiles to be lawless. Well, Jesus dealt with the whole thing. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17. Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word abolished is used in this passage. What does that mean? It means to make void, nullify. There was no longer an obstacle between Jew and Gentile because Jesus fulfilled the law and he offered his righteousness to everyone on equal grounds. He offered his own righteousness to them. That goes back to that robe of righteousness. The law is described here as an obstacle, a wall, a separation, a partition. The law was a wall, dividing people from one another in the temple. In the temple, Herod's temple, even at the time of the writing, this would have been a vivid illustration. In the temple, there was the court of the Jews, which included the court of the priests, the court of the men, the court of the women. And then there was a lower level separated court by a wall 2 feet thick, 6 to 8 feet high, made of stones with a sign on it that said, any Gentile beyond this point is taking responsibility for their impending death if you cross this line. You're talking about division. That's division. They could come and stare at the temple, but they couldn't walk in there. My goodness. It was division. But Jesus made peace. He took away the wall. He took away the partition. He took away the laws and ordinances. He took away the arrogance and the pride. He took away the foolish religious pride. He took that all away and he said, I have fulfilled the law and in me you can have peace. He created something brand new. He brought people together in himself by his sacrifice. Verse 15, he made both of them one. He created, verse 15, created something brand new. This wasn't a renovation. This wasn't Jew and Gentile coming together and learning how to get along with each other. No, no, no. He created something new, a new body, a new man, the church, the body of Christ. And in this new thing, the church, his body, there is no division, no hostility, and there's only peace. He created this. This is not Jews and Gentiles joining together, but remaining Jew and Gentile. Listen to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, talking about division. It says, there is neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the church is something new, something glorious, something better, something blessed, something created and located in Jesus. We are in Christ and in him, folks. Listen to me this morning. You're talking about society where we live today. In him there is no division. There is no animosity. There is no hostility. There is no hatred. There is no prejudice. There is no ridicule. There is no superiority. There is no put downs. It's Somebody said, Pastor Phil, you're dreaming like Pollyanna. You don't understand the real world that we live in. No, but I understand Jesus Christ and his goal for us. And listen, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. We are a local representation of his invisible body in the whole world, a universal body. It's everywhere, all over the world. But this is a local expression of the invisible universal body, and we're all put here together as a sample. We're supposed to be a sample, loving one another, so the world knows what it's like to be a Christian, because there is a place on planet Earth where there's unity. Maybe I am dreaming like Pollyanna, but I'm telling you this, the answer to division and hatred in the world will not be fixed by legislation. It will not be fixed by a presidential decree. The answer to division is found in Christ as we submit to him and to his example of humility. Your personal conflicts, your conflicts with yourself, and your conflicts between husband and wife in the home can be settled through submission to Jesus Christ and submission to the concept of humility. Humility. Christ eliminated the division between you and your God. You say, wait a minute, you were talking about the division between people. Yep. And the reason that the division between people can be eliminated is that the division between man and God can be eliminated. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. The peace between people is only possible when there is peace between man and God. I can go on and march through the scriptures, but let me just read this one, Romans 4:25. It says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. We were born at war with God. Born in sin. Born dead. The same law of commandments and ordinances that was the barrier between God and man is the law and ordinances that's a different separator between each other. God doesn't lower his standards, folks, so that we can come near. He didn't say, those people that are just all made of clay, they're just so weak, I got to change my rules. You know, when churches and denominations completely reinterpret and reorganize and they just, you know, capitulate to society and to the culture, and they say, well, we need to get a better pair of glasses to read our Bible so that we can be more in tune with the culture. All you're doing is you're just simply saying that God has changed. Has God changed? Does God change? Is the Word of God just sort of mysteriously changed? No, it isn't. God does not change his standards, but he changes us so that we can live the way he wants us to. So important. We can rest in the fact that we have peace with God and we can experience peace with each other. And finally, Christ is the access to the Father. Verse number 18. Through him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, women and men, old people, young people, everybody can have access to the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I have the keys. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. And he said, here's what we know. We do not all have equal access to government. We do not all have equal access to resources. We do not all have equal access to important people in the world. But in Christ, we all have equal access to the Father. We can come to him for any reason or for no reason at all, and we can do it boldly. I just want to mention this in verse number 18. He says, for through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Trinity of God, the triunity of God is busy with this. Our access to the Father is through Jesus, and it's in the Spirit who regenerates and seals and indwells us and makes us witnesses to our world. Jesus said, I leave you with peace. My peace I leave you, not like the world leaves you, but I don't want your heart to be troubled. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body. Don't miss it. Chapters 1 through 3. The unity, the doctrines of unity, chapters 4 through 6, the duty of unity. That's the whole series. Here we have today that we can have unity because we've been granted peace. Let me ask you a favor. Take that card if you haven't yet. Look at it, and it says, my life was such and such. This is the way it was before Christ came, before I knew him. And then, but God intervened, and now this is what had happened. I want to ask you, are you at war with people? Could it be that you're still at war with God? Let's think about this card and ask ourselves, I've got nothing to write. I don't know what I would say here. Then I would say, you need to come to Jesus. Come to Him in faith for salvation. Because there's always a before and an after with people who come to Jesus by faith. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the sermon. And I pray that everyone here who has found the peacemaker, I pray that they will live in this peace. I pray that they will live in unity and joy. I pray that they'll live with authority in their life that has been granted in Jesus to say no to evil and to say no to division. And I pray as well, Lord, for those that are here this morning that may not know you and have nothing to write on their card, I pray that they could come to you by faith, talk to one of us, Lord, so that they could come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.